All right, men, thank you for the good message and song. I think it will go along with our portion of scripture we want to look at tonight. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. We were there on Sunday night. I'd like to go back there this evening for a few verses together. Colossians chapter number 4. Testing 1, 2, 3. All right. And we're going to look at Paul's companions. Remember how he was giving greetings to different folks at the end of the short letter of Colossians. And we talked about Tychicus, if I'm saying his name like I said it Sunday night, and Ty for short. And we talked about him being an unsung hero on Sunday night and what a good example that is for me and you, and a good example of faithfulness. Here we are all these years later, and we're talking about Tychicus being a faithful man. So we're ones that came behind them, and we found them faithful. So that's just like what they were singing about a minute ago. And we could leave the same thing to folks that we influence in this life and that live and come after us also. So that's a blessing and song. Thank you for that tonight. Colossians chapter 4, we'll look at Paul's companions tonight. That's what we'll call it, Paul's companions. We're going to zero in on a couple of them here in just a minute. Some people that stuck with Paul all along the way, that we'll find out. There'll be a name or two mentioned about that, and a name or two mentioned about other things. You remember the fella, whole country fella, laying on his deathbed, and he had his family gathered around, his wife up close to him, you know. And if you ever see a deathbed, don't lie down in it, okay? But anyway, he was on his deathbed, and he was, you know, he was. Making some conclusive statements about his love for his family and his wife and all that they'd been through and the life that God had given them together. And he said, "Doris, you've been with me all along the way. You've been a wonderful wife. You were with me and stuck with me when I had pneumonia. You were there helping me, nursing me back to health. In fact, after I got better and fell off the roof and broke my arm, Doris, you were there. You were there. You were there with me. You were there outside when I fell. Remember later when I got a little older and my knee gave out and I fell and hit my head and got that concussion? You were there that day too. You were right beside me as I went down, Doris. Doris, you've just been there all along. In fact, Doris, you're bad luck." I don't know if Paul could say that about some of his companions, but let's look at it here in Colossians chapter 4. Let's start reading about Tychicus again so we can get a running start. Verse number seven, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts with Onesimus." What other book is Onesimus mentioned in? Philemon, right? Philemon. Verse number nine, good. "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." From Colossae there, from that area. "They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Where he's at, where's Paul at? He's in prison, right? "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas." Now, who would that be? This is a little further on down the road here, so he's going by Marcus, which is more of a Gentile name. But we'd know him from the book of Acts as John Mark. We'd know him as Mark, as the author of the Gospel of Mark. He is the sister's son to Barnabas. Barnabas was his uncle, and there's more to that story. If you read the book of Acts, get down towards the end of Acts 15, but we won't talk about it tonight. And it says here, "Touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." Verse 11, "And Jesus, which is called Justice." Now, this might be the same fellow as in Acts chapter 1. I don't know. You remember there's a justice that it came down to, Matthias and Justice, that were the two fellows that had accompanied the apostles of Christ all the way from the baptism of John, when Jesus Christ was manifest, made known unto Israel, all the way until Christ was taken up from them. That would be the ascension, 40 days after his resurrection. Remember, they had to replace Judas, right? Judas is dead at this time, and it gives the story of that in Acts chapter 1, also, of course, in the Gospels. His bishopric, his position, his apostleship, there has to be 12, Has to be 12 apostles. There's 12 tribes, and you can read about it in the Revelation. Won't talk about all that, but 12 is a very key number, very important number. And so someone had to take his position, and I say it all the time, but there was disciples that were along the way the whole time that weren't chosen as the 12. We know of at least two, and maybe that's all there was, but we know of two. Matthias was one. He took Judas's place, right? In Acts chapter 1, and then the other one was Justice. Maybe that's this fellow right here. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Well, that would make sense. Circumcision, that means he was a Hebrew of the nation of Israel. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, also a Colossian, always laboring, one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you, see, it's work to pray, is it not? It's work to pray. That's what it's talking about there. That's why we don't do it as much as we should, because it's work to do it the right way. Fervently pray, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the not in your standing before God, because you're in Christ Jesus, so you are complete in him, but in all the will of God. God has saved you. Now you get to live it out here in this earthly life, and he's praying that you'll be mature, complete, whole, perfect in all the will of God. Good stuff. For, verse 13, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. I always called it Laodicea, but it's got a little thing over the top of the O, Laodicea, and then in Hierapolis, Hierapolis. Verse 14, Luke, and this is the verse we want to look at tonight. This is our text. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. That's all I'm preaching on tonight. Don't you feel good about that? Well, we'll see. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. But let's keep reading, okay? Can't stop there. There's more hate of goobers going on here. Verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle, that's this epistle to the Colossians, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Archippus is also mentioned in the letter to Philemon, if I remember that correctly, and possibly is Philemon's son, okay? And the church meets in Philemon's house or on his property, if you remember that. Verse number 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. What's the salutation by the hand of him, Paul? Verse number 2, chapter 1, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, sometimes you think the salutation is him signing off. No, that's what he greets them with. That's a salutation. You don't say hello when you're saying goodbye. You say hello when you're saying hello, greetings and salutations. And that's what this is referring to. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, it's a indicator. It's a attribute of every letter he writes according to the end of 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Grace be with you. Amen. All right. So we got all the greetings, and Paul speaking of companions and co-workers and fellow laborers and fellow servants and all that kind of stuff. So we go back to verse number 14. Paul only mentions two fellows here that are with him because he sends the greetings to Colossae. Now, there might be more that have been with him or were with him or will be with him, but these are the two fellows that he sends greetings back to Colossae, Luke, the beloved physician. We know him from the gospel according to Luke, right? Amen? Thank you. We know him from the Acts of the Apostles. He's the human author of that also, correct? And so we know Luke, Demas. We know Demas also because he's mentioned in another book, is he not? Okay, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Two fellas. We could say it this way, the dedicated doctor. We'll talk about him for a little bit. Then we're going to look at the diary of a deserter. The diary of a deserter tonight, and that's all we plan to do, but it will take just a couple minutes, and the kids don't get out of their thing till 8:35. Just want to remind you about that. It has nothing to do with me. I'd stop in 5 minutes if it wasn't for that, but yet we have to wait till then. Okay? All right, I'm kidding. Okay, I'm not lying, I'm kidding. Okay. Paul mentions Luke and calls him the beloved physician. Now, Luke joined Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts. We can look back. I don't think we should necessarily take time, but you can make this note if you want to do a study. He joins up in Acts chapter 16, verse number 10. You can see the language, and you can see how he talk about they, and then Paul did this, or then they got on a ship, or then they came down to, Antioch, Pisidia. They went here, they went there. And then you'll find out in Acts chapter 16 where he all of a sudden it's we and us. And he's included in the narrative. He's included in the travels. There'll be times where he's not part of some of the things like what Paul did, like going to jail in Philippi. Silas and Paul went to jail. Luke didn't go to jail. If Timothy was with him, he didn't go to jail. He's not mentioned in that particular story. But Luke joined Paul's missionary journeys in Acts chapter 16, verse number 10. He journeyed with Paul to Jerusalem, where Paul was arrested. That's Acts chapter 21. And then he made the long voyage with Paul to Rome. Isn't that interesting? You know what that means, don't you? That means Luke got to swim in the ocean after the shipwreck. That meant he was cast about into the sea and had to find boards and different flotation devices to make it to the shore to get to that island of Melita or Malta, whichever one's called it now, and one was what it's called back in Bible times. So he was there on that island also. And it's interesting that Luke was there with all that, giving the narrative, but since it's the Holy Spirit's story, Luke's not writing it from his personal experience. He's writing it as the penman of the Lord God, the Holy Spirit of God, as inspired scripture. And it's interesting to think about it that way. It appears that Luke stayed with Paul even after Paul got to Rome. And Paul's in prison. Now, we know he's on house arrest some, and he has some liberty at some times, but he's in prison. Sometimes he's made fast way down in the underneath the castle and all that of Caesar, where Caesar lived and all that. But Luke just stayed with Paul during Paul's imprisonment, and he apparently attended to Paul's physical needs. Now, we know that Paul, according to Scripture, had some physical infirmities, did he not? He had some weaknesses and sicknesses of the flesh. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had a handicap, which we believe, I believe to be his eyesight because of what it says in Galatians chapter 2 or 3-ish right there about how when he was with them in Galatia, they had pity on him because of his handicap, because of his weakness in his flesh, so much so that if it had been possible, they would have given them their own eyes. What was that? As a retina transplant, back before there was retina transplants, he says, if it was impossible, y'all were willing to donate that to me because your heart went out for me. You had compassion on me. Now, why would they be willing to give him their eyes if he didn't have eye problems and it wasn't causing him a lot of problems and health problems? And if you have something wrong with your eyes, those that have experienced that, that's a bad health problem. And I've said that before. And I know that's the truth and experience that some have had. So Luke apparently stayed with Paul until the very end. Now, Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. That means Luke is meeting the physical needs of Paul, even as Paul is older now, towards the end of his life, and in prison, and probably can't get the care or attention he might have could have got if he was out of prison, of course. So Luke stayed with Paul until the very end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11, we read where Paul says what? Only Luke is with me. Some say, and some traditions hold, Fox's Book of Martyrs and others, say that after 2 Timothy was written, that Paul was martyred either the next day or very soon after that. Whether that's true or not exactly sure. Fox's Book of Martyrs also says Peter and Paul were martyred on the same day, but unfortunately in the Bible we have no record that Peter ever even went to Rome, but church history tries to put him in Rome. Do you know why? So that a certain denomination that's the largest on the planet Earth, along with Islam, can claim him as their first pope. And there's a problem with that, and I've said it before, but Peter, and maybe I said it in Sunday school on Sunday, I don't remember, either that was in college class, but Peter wasn't even in charge in the middle of the book of Acts, much less when Acts got over, much less at the end of his life. I don't know why the RCC, the Royal Crown Cola, would try to claim him as their leader. Actually, it's not Royal Crown Cola, it's something else. But why they would try to claim him as their leader when he wasn't even in charge in the book of Acts. He wasn't. He, whatever reason, because he got put in prison or whatever other reason, James, the Lord's brother, is in charge. And you can see that, I think it's Acts 13, where Peter gets out of jail, the angel busts him out. You know, didn't even have to use a file. And he busts them out of prison. He goes where they're praying for him. Remember, Rhoda answers the door. Remember all that? And she's so excited, she doesn't even let him in. She goes and tells everybody, no, we're too busy praying for him to believe he's out there. You know, you must have seen his ghost or something like that. And finally, they get there, and he says, go tell James and the others, or and the brethren. And he tells them what happened and says, go give this message. James is in charge. And at the end of Acts, or towards the end of Acts 15, after they have that big council meeting in Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas and Titus having to go up there and explain what God's doing amongst the Gentiles, you know who stands up last and gives the final word? James. You know what words he says? Wherefore my sentence is. You don't talk like that unless you're in charge. So he was in charge. He was presiding. When Paul goes back in Acts 21 to Jerusalem, you know who he has to check in with? He checks in with James. Not that he was in charge of Paul, but since he's in Jerusalem, he goes and he checks in with James. Why? Because he's in charge. Peter wasn't even in charge at that time, yet religion, it doesn't matter about the details or the truth. They just go with whatever they want to go with. Okay? Besides the fact Peter had a wife. Amen. He had a mother-in-law. Amen. Right? What'd you tell me, Daniel? Didn't you say in the news that the Pope said it's going to be okay for some priest to get married or something? Now, Daniel's my source on that, so we're good, right? Amen. All right. Yet, in 2 Timothy 4:11, we read where Paul says, only Luke is with me. Luke's there with Paul at the end of his life. Whether his life ended right after 2 Timothy, that letter was written and things happened and Paul was martyred by the government, by the Roman Empire. Luke was there till the end of Paul's life. What a great testimony of faithfulness for the beloved physician Luke, to stick with Paul all the way through the end of his life. But, think about it. Isn't it interesting that one of the greatest healers in the Bible needed a personal physician? You ever thought about it? Okay? Why is this? I mean, I remember Brother Osteen, he sends me pictures. He has to go make hospital visits up in the Atlanta area. You know, I made quite a few when I lived in Georgia, even though I was a lot further from Atlanta than he was. But you got to, you know, some of the big hospitals up there that are very specialized. And he pulled in and had to park at a big hospital there in Atlanta. He took a picture of the license plate of the vehicle that he parked beside because it was a Oral Roberts University license tag and it was handicapped. Handicapped tag. He thought that was interesting. All right. Well, what's interesting here, he also sent me, never mind. He sent me a picture of a place where you can get gold teeth if I need to get one next time I'm up there. I was right down the road, and he thought that was good too, you know, had a special going on, gold teeth. All right. Anyway, I don't know why I mentioned that, but that's a form of healing also, I guess. But anyway, it's interesting that one of the greatest healers in the Bible needed a personal physician. Now, why is this? Why is this? I'll explain it to you, and let's just give me your attention just for a few minutes to give this brief explanation from Scripture. We'll look at some references if you want to use your Bible on a Wednesday night. I'm the fellow that gets accused of not delving into the meat of the Word, so amen, let's do it. Let's get our sharp teeth out tonight. Amen. Let's chew. Let's do it. All right. Folks that come at 11 o'clock only on, what am I saying this? Only come 11 o'clock only on Sundays, not Sunday school, not Sunday night, not Wednesday night, but want to hear the meat of the word. Okay. All right. Why did I do that? I apologize. Pretend I didn't say that. Right? Like Superman, just make the earth rotate backwards and take time back. Okay. All right. Back to our previously scheduled programming here. Paul was a great healer in the Bible. Do you remember him sending out handkerchiefs? If you can send out handkerchiefs, if it's your handkerchief and you can send it to somebody and they get healed when they receive your handkerchief, that puts you up there on the great healer of the Bible list right there. All right? Healing hankies is big time right there. And I'm sure you can try and find some hankies like that now, but they're not going to work like the ones that Paul sent out. And he wasn't doing that to be silly. He was doing that because that was God's plan and program at the time. The gift of healing in the book of Acts was a sign gift that was given during that time period to the apostles, okay, and whoever God chose to, but most of the time we see it operating through the apostles. And it had a twofold purpose. Let me give you those two purposes real quick. Number one, purpose number one, those sign gifts like the gift of healing and like the gift of tongues and like the gift of word of knowledge and some of that gift of prophecy and even some of those miracles and different things given to authenticate to Israel the message that the apostles spoke. God's stamp of approval. What they're saying is true. Look what I've empowered them to do. And for Israel, that was a key evidence that this is of the true Lord God. To authenticate to Israel the message that the apostles spoke. It was also given as a sign of impending judgment to the nation of Israel. Remember the prophets, some of the things they did, some of the things God had the prophets do in Old Testament times? What was it? Caution, word of warning, if you don't repent, if you don't turn back to God and His word, if you don't follow after His law, then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Sometimes signs were given and wonders were done. Miracles were accomplished to say, if you don't get your heart back to God, then judgment's coming. And we can see that and we can authenticate that throughout the scripture also. The gift of healing was a miraculous sign gift. And Paul clearly states that it was Israel, the nation of Israel, that required a sign. Now our verse for that, of course, as it's given in passing in 1 Corinthians 1, is 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 22. It uses the religious term of the Jew, which is a Hebrew or someone that has proselyted and converted over to that Jewish, what we call Judaism religion. The Jew requires a sign, okay? The Jew requires a sign. Now, why would that be? Do you know that goes all the way back to the book of Exodus? All the way back to the book of Exodus. That's easy to find, right? Let's keep our spot in Colossians. Let's go to Exodus real quick tonight, if you don't mind. Exodus chapter number 4, and we'll just look at something real quick. God's dealings with His man, the man He raised up, His leader, His spokesman. His name is Moses. He's dealing with them. They're conversing. They're communing here in Exodus chapter 4. They have been communing in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses sees the burning bush and God starts speaking to him. And Moses has a few replies, and they're replies that we would say maybe are show his humanity as he doubts who he is to accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. He also has some other doubts here. Chapter 4, let's pick it up, verse number 1. And the Bible says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they, the nation of Israel, that's in bondage in Egypt, will not believe me, nor hearken. And you see that word ear in the word hearken. You see the word hear in the word hearken. They will not believe me, and I skipped ahead, I apologize, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses did like what any man with natural reaction, humanly speaking, would. He fled from before it. Verse number 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now that was hard instructions right there, but you got to do what the Lord says. And that'd be about the only way I'd take one by the tail is if God told me to do it. And he hadn't told us to do it, by the way. All right. Anyway, don't want to get on that rabbit or that rattlesnake trail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, serpent, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, what's the purpose? That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. What did God do? He gave a corroborating sign. He gave some evidence. He knew the nation of Israel, and Moses did too. He knew they were a stubborn people. They were a stiff-necked people. He knew that they were a doubting people. He says, you got to give me some type of proof where I can just go to them, and they'll know that you sent me. They'll know that you hath appeared to me. They know that this is you doing this. Otherwise, they're going to, you know, they're going to shout me down. They're going to say, who are you? Who do you think you are? Go back to Jethro and go back to your flock and all that kind of stuff. Didn't you kill that Egyptian? They're going to say all that kind of stuff to them. So God gives a sign as evidence that I'm in this. This is of the Lord God of your fathers. And this is what you need to do. Listen to what he has to say. Follow this man. I'm in this. And I am going to do something great among you. Well, we follow that story. We follow that narrative all the way from their deliverance from Egypt, right? God brought them out with a strong and mighty hand. Did he do other signs and wonders? Was there all those different plagues that happened upon the land of Egypt, the greatest land on the face of the earth at the time? Oh, yeah. There was a bunch of plagues, right? And then even after brings them out, what does he do? He opens the Red Sea, right? Lets them walk across on dry ground. He closes the Red Sea back up on the Egyptians, and Pharaoh and all the king's horses and all the king's men, they all drowned in the Red Sea. And then after they get in the wilderness, they're hungry. God drops food out of heaven, right? Manna, Krispy Kreme donuts. Some are glazed, some are chocolate and glazed. Some even have some whipped cream in them. No jelly filled, all right? We don't believe in that. All right, sorry. It's not Hebrewish, all right? So he feeds them. He feeds them supernaturally in the desert. When sons of Korah rear up their rebellious heads before God's leadership, he opens up the earth and swallows them, gulps them down whole, all the way, fall right down into the pit. Now, that's supernatural right there, all right? That's something that you've wanted God to do many times as you've been dealing with people throughout your life, and yet, thank God that he don't answer all those prayers. Amen. Yet he did with a strong and mighty hand, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. With a strong and mighty hand, he allowed them to survive in the wilderness for 40 years. With a strong and mighty hand, he gave them the land of Canaan, and he subdued the nations and the enemies before them. Oh, it's just signs and wonders and miracles and God accomplishing the supernatural before them. That's what the nation of Israel was used to. And so, the Jew requires a sign. When the apostles came preaching who the Lord Jesus Christ was, the Messiah, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, God gave them an exclamation point to their preaching. God gave them some evidence and some supernatural miracles so the nation of Israel would know, they're not just whistling Dixie, this is of the Lord. This is what the Lord is doing. We better listen to these men. These are God's men that are preaching the truth to us. And that's what we see. So do you understand, as long as the book of Acts is in view, the nation of Israel is in view. But as I've explained before, you watch as the book of Acts progresses on, the nation of Israel, because of unbelief, they diminish. They fade away. They are set aside, so to speak. God set aside the Gentile people, the Gentile nations in Old Testament times, because of unbelief, gave them over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1 says. Do you know that he also, because of the unbelief of Israel, he set them aside also. But you know, God in his infinite mercy and grace didn't bring judgment at that time like he rightly and justly and officially could have done on planet Earth to the sons of Adam. Instead, he extended mercy and grace and salvation and forgiveness and peace and long-suffering and all the things that you could say that God extended. And that's why that's included in Paul's salutation in every letter he writes during the age of grace, during the church age, to the churches and to the individuals. That's why Paul writes that, because he's an ambassador with God's message to mankind. Well, a Jew or a Gentile, there's no longer any difference. Did you know that? At the end of the book of Acts, and I could go to it and read you some of the verses in the end of chapter 28, where Paul says this is it. He makes a conclusive statement. He made some similar ones leading up to it. Then he really shelled the corn and threw the cob at them at the end of Acts 28. And he says, that is it. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he says, he talked about their ears being dull of hearing and their eyes not being open to the truth, but the Gentiles are going to hear it. The Gentiles are going to receive it. And we can read in other places like Romans 11:25 that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. So this is the Gentile age. There's no such thing as a Jew. There's no such thing as an American. There's no such thing as an Ethiopian. There's no such thing as a Filipino or a Philistine. He's definitely not a Philistine. There's none of those on planet Earth today. We're all Gentiles before God. We all get to God the same way. You know what it is? The Lord Jesus Christ. I gotta quit having these thoughts. Stick to my notes. I met a Messianic Jew the other day. There's no such thing. Okay, no such thing. Missionaries that tell you that you're supposed to go to the Jew first and all that, they're incorrect. They're wrong. Let God be true and every man confused and a liar sometimes. Okay? And I don't mean that in a bad way, but it's just the fact of the scripture. There is no going to the nation Israel to get to their God these days. It's not that. It's in Ruth and Boaz. It's in the book of Ruth. This is the age of grace, and God has made it possible. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The only way you get to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're bond or free. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. It don't matter. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that is the focus, and he is the salvation, and that's all there is. And it almost irks me when I see these Americans, these Japhethites, these Caucasians, they're becoming Messianic Jews. What? Go study your Bible. That doesn't make any sense. Okay? You know what? I'm gonna move on. That's what. Okay. All right. So God gave these signs, these miracles, to authenticate to Israel the message that the apostles spoke, and it also spoke sometimes of impending judgment coming on the nation of Israel. So we have this miraculous sign gift. And I will give you the Acts 28, 25 through 29 if you want to understand. That's the official understanding that the Acts period is over. Acts period is ending. The nation of Israel has no preferred status before God. God has allowed them to be set aside as he moves on, and everybody is in the church today if they're saved. Okay? You're in the church. You're in Christ Jesus. That's what that means. But there was no longer, after the book of Acts ends, there's no reason anymore for these sign gifts to be exercised because the nation of Israel is not in view anymore. Now, did you hear what I said just then? Okay, I went a little longer than I meant to on the other part. Did you hear that part that I just said, though? There was no longer, after the book of Acts ends, the nation of Israel no longer has their preferred status. They have been set aside, and so there's no reason for these sign gifts to be exercised. So the churches that might be meeting tonight, and they're trying to get the sign gifts going, they're trying to make it happen, they're trying to do something, you know, something, and God, you know, wanting God to show up, or whatever they say, or whatever it is, do you understand? They are wrongly dividing the word of truth. They don't understand where God has brought us. We're over here in graduate school, and they're trying to go back to kindergarten. Trying to go back. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be brought along. You're supposed to be growing and going forward, not reverting back to things that God has brought man past. So, many of Paul's letters, like the one we're studying tonight, Colossians, were written after the book of Acts was over. That time period was finished. They're called prison epistles, right? So they're written after the book of Acts is finished. What do we find in those? We find that Paul has a personal physician attending to him. Isn't that interesting? Paul has not healed his own eyes. And Paul received a healing at one time from his eyes. Remember, as the scales fall off, but he had continuing problems after that. He has not been able to do away with any physical infirmities or weaknesses in his flesh. He has a personal physician attending to him. Not only that, but you read in 2 Timothy 4, and we're talking about further on down the road now, Paul had to leave a fellow named Trophimus sick at Miletum. Now, isn't that interesting? I don't think Paul in the book of Acts left anybody behind sick. Why? Because he had the gift of healing. He had the sign gifts of an Acts period apostle. He healed many. He saw people raised from the dead. He saw people healed, all that kind of stuff. He saw demons cast out. Yet he left Trophimus sick at Miletum. Now, that's not a contradiction in the Bible. That's you having to understand that God has moved on and brought man along. Timothy is plagued with continual sickness, is he not? Right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23, right? Okay. He's got stomach problems. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23. What does Paul do? He writes to him and says, don't drink the water in Mexico. If you do, you're going to regret it. Right? Haven't you ever heard of Montezuma? I mean, come on. Right? Don't do it. And so he says, drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and then often infirmities. He's got health issues, whether that meant grape juice, because grape juice would be maybe better for your stomach, has properties that would help, or whether that means wine, because they did use the strong stuff. They did use that for medicinal purposes in those days. They did. They used it quite often. I'm not sure exactly what that exact prescription was, but they knew at the pharmacy when he went with the prescription. Epaphroditus, one of Paul's close friends, was sick and almost died. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Paul says, man, if I was overcome with overmuch sorrow. Why? Because here he was, this guy traveled, risked life and limb to get to Paul, to help Paul, and on the way he got sick, so sick that he almost died. And Paul says, boy, it was like ripping my heart out, overmuch sorrow. I was almost overcome with sorrow. Two reasons. Number one, this guy was there for him and got sick and his life almost ended because of it. Number two, because Paul couldn't help him at that time. Paul could pray for him. God could supernaturally touch him if he wanted to, but as far as Paul having a handkerchief or hands or anything else, he could not supernaturally heal Epaphroditus at that time. Thankfully, God did heal him, brought him through the sickness, and Paul was very encouraged to tell the Philippians about that. I think he was from Philippi. Epaphroditus was. So the healing signs of the Acts period eventually faded. All the supernatural stuff that happened on the day of Pentecost, all that was moved on from. And Paul referred to this time period. There's several places we see it, but in Romans chapter 8, you know what Paul calls this time period? He calls them the sufferings of this present time. So you know what? If you're alive on planet Earth, you know what you're going to do sometimes? Physically, you're going to suffer. You know what's going to happen to you sometime? You're going to have often infirmities. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have weaknesses and sicknesses of your flesh. You're going to be afflicted. You're going to, and by the way, you're going to be tempted. Sometimes a sickness or a condition brings about certain temptations, and maybe that's talking about sinful ones, or maybe that's just speaking of dealing with the sickness in general. But though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, the scripture says. On the inside, God has healed us forever and ever and ever by placing His Spirit within us, but we still have this flesh to deal with. And by the way, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. On the other side of this age, there's no suffering in the future. There's no infirmities in the future. There's no handicaps. There's no conditions. There's no diseases. There's no weaknesses. There's no sicknesses. There's nothing. It's just going to be glory, sharing fellow heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing in His glory. So our outward bodies do get sick and decay in strength. If God kept supernaturally healing us all the time, we wouldn't die. But we know death's a part of this age, that day and age we live in. God's Spirit strengthens us in our inner spirit. And we can be weak in body, but we can always be strong in spirit. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we don't have time. But next, let's talk about not only this dedicated doctor, but what about this deserter? We see the diary of a deserter here in verse number 14. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, every other name has something else attached with it, some information, some accolade, some attaboy, some something, but Demas is just him. It's just Demas. It's just his name. I don't know what that means necessarily. Maybe that possibly means that since this is the only man that Paul has no commendation for, nothing to say except mentioning his name, could it be that Demas was already showing signs of straying in his spiritual walk? 2 Timothy 4:10 is a very sad verse, is it not? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So Demas is mentioned twice in Scripture. He's with Paul. This is late on. Colossae. He's in prison writing to Colossae. And then we find in 2 Timothy, the last words we would believe that Paul wrote, that Demas has hit the road. He has forsaken, he has deserted the Apostle Paul. Maybe Paul knew that something was spiritually wrong with Demas. Maybe he knew this when he wrote to Colossians. Maybe he was eager to honor all these that were a blessing to him in the ministry and faithful in the Lord's work, but he didn't say anything about Demas except mentioning his name. Maybe he included Demas' name just to encourage Demas. By the way, we ought to try to commend each other all the time, just like Paul does. You see that at the end of his epistles? He's commending people. Salute this person, you know, and I thank the Lord for this person. I thank the Lord for y'all. He's saying all that stuff. We ought to act that way towards each other. And he's trying to maybe encourage Demas, but Demas ended up falling away from his active service for the Lord. Why did he leave Paul? Why did he leave this particular place of service? The reason that's given here, even though there's brief words, is Paul says that Demas loved the present world. You know that when the Bible speaks of the world, this is a good definition for you. This is helpful. When the Bible speaks of the world, it's referring to the satanic policy of evil that fills the earth at this present time. If you remember last year, I talked all about Satan's plan of evil. I talked about Satan's policy of evil. Talked a lot about it. Did some meat of the word Bible studies and preaching. And you know what? You know what the world means in Scripture? It means Satan's operation. Satan setting a course for this world that he wants all mankind to walk on. And we know when we get saved, when we're quickened by the Spirit, we're no longer in our sins, and no longer are we on the course that the prince of the power of the air sets for all of us. No longer are we on his predetermined, predestined outcome that he has and the plan he has for all of our lives. We're removed from that. We're taken from his kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Praise God for that. Yet the world is referring to the satanic policy of evil that fills the earth at this present time. The Apostle John warned about falling in love with the world, did he not? 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's referring to the world in the right context. You understand it. It's Satan's operation here on planet earth. Galatians 1:4 teaches us that Christ gave himself for our sins. As you keep reading through there, it says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The believer is not a part of the world system. Do you know that you're not part of the world system tonight? Yeah, I know we're on the grid, so to speak, and we have to partake of this and participate in this, but we're not part of the world system. Where the world's going, we're not going there. Did you know that? The world's destiny is not our destiny. Oh my goodness, thank God for that. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're not on the little g God of this world's calling. God has removed us from that. That's why it's so ridiculous. And we have to be so cautious that we don't allow ourselves to walk after this world down here, even though we're not part of this world. It's like my dad always says, and I'm sure others have said it too, but the boat's doing fine as long as it's in the sea, but when the sea gets in the boat, then you got trouble, right? Well, we're doing fine as long as we're voyaging through this earthly life. We're just pilgrims passing through, but when the world gets in us, then there's problems. We're going to sink. We're going to sink, and we're going to drown others when we allow that to happen. Well, thank God that when a person gets saved and experiences the grace of God, our salvation teaches us to deny, Book of Titus says, all ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Still in the world, but we're living according to God's program and plan. We're walking by faith and not by sight, because that's what the world wants you to do, is walk by sight. But we know that Satan's world system offers temporary pleasures, is it not? Temporal prosperity, temporal popularity, that appeals to our humanity. It's like a powerful vacuum trying to suck us in all the time. We all, every one of us here, have the potential of becoming a Demas. We can't be too hard on Demas tonight, can we? In fact, we've known some Demases and we've acted like Demas before. We all have the potential of becoming a Demas. We must daily yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Or just like Demas, we can find ourselves walking after the lusts of our flesh, walking in Satan's world system, in step, on his tune, according to his beat. You know, the believer is not of the world. We like to quote that. I think it's from John the Revelator, but not in the book of Revelation, from the Apostle John. You realize that a scuba diver, I've never scuba dived before, but I bet there's people in here that probably have. A scuba diver may be immersed for long periods of time in the water, but he has to take his environment with him while he's there. So we might be immersed here in Satan's world system for a long period of time, but we got to take our spiritual breath with us everywhere we go. We got to follow the word of God. We got to walk by faith and not by sight. We got to keep breathing, and we got to keep believing, and we got to keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there's a beloved physician here, a dedicated doctor, but there's a companion of Paul that was a deserter, and we read the diary about it tonight. What are we going to be? Are we going to be faithful to the end like Luke? Or are we going to hit the road when the going gets tough and follow ourselves?